Just this word through listening or driving to work and back, I listened to two preachers, to Ravi Zacharias and Michael Ramsden, and God uses all avenues to teach us these things. And what they have helped me understand is that our knowledge isn't complete, and we need to utilize all these resources and all these people who know these things to grow in our understanding of things. And that's where I came up with this title of context, because I've always been saying, do you understand the context of what's saying? What is the context? Instead of just looking at a little portion of scripture, we need to look at what the context is. And so I'm going to use Luke 15. So reading with the ESV, the English Standard Version. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I have lost. Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received them back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It will be fitting to celebrate and be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So we go and we're reading this, and just on the point blank, we always take conclusions out of reading these things. And off the cuff, we start about the Pharisees questioning Jesus, and we are sometimes saying, oh, I must be either one of those Pharisees or one of the sinners. And there we are, they're busy judging Jesus because he is busy sitting and eating with the sinners. And his response to them is by speaking in a parable, and not just one, but in three. And the first one is the lost sheep. And for here, I'm like, well, it's one sheep, why I'd leave the 99? I'm like, well, obviously to me, this feels that this man, his living is on the sheep of the field. So for him, losing one sheep is enormous, so he sets out to go find the other one. The lost coin, again, I was like, maybe the woman doesn't have much, so one coin means a lot to her, so that's why she searches. Getting there. Meaning the dowry. Yes. And then the prodigal son. I mean, many parents out there have their children run away. And the joy that they get when the children come back, what parent doesn't want that? But listening to these different ways of being taught, and we go there. So let me start with the beginning of Luke again. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "The man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Just going through history and all that, we know that the Pharisees saw themselves as superior to the common folk, tax collectors, the sinners, and all that. And they saw themselves as being clean, ceremonially clean. And to associate with a sinner, especially around times of holy celebrations, they need to then cleanse themselves. And they were looking at Jesus and thinking, you're sitting with a sinner. You're meant to be showing an example, being clean, and you're meant to lead the way. And here you are associating with the riffraff. And Jesus turned and he didn't shoot them down. He answered them in parables with saying, where are your motives? And then, so Jesus saw what they have. And most of the time in Scripture, when Jesus is questioned about something, he doesn't answer, because a right answer to a wrong question is still wrong. We cannot just answer the questions all the time. A lot of people, they come with motives that are loaded questions. Like if someone comes to you and says, is abortion a bad thing? And you answer straight off without actually attacking what their motive is. You'll be giving them an answer which is not always the best way. So Jesus always has the plans. And we know this because in Jeremiah 29, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." So the first parable we have, there's 100 sheep. We know this because 99 and 1 makes 100. There's a 99 sitting there, and the one disappears. And this is where we start talking about sheep. And I've been learning that when sheep are lost, they are useless. They are pathetic. They realize that they don't know where they are. They stand by a tree. They shiver, and they cry like a little infant. And they become an easy target for predators. So they are lost. And they are there until either, one, they get saved, or two, they get devoured. Another side is that when they go and they drink water, they go head first. They are full of wool. And if you've ever tried to swim with a woolen coat on, you'll understand that the more you add water to wool, the heavier you get. They get top heavy, flip, and they drown themselves. So their only uses to us is the wool and the meat, but otherwise they are useless out there. So from this, we know that the shepherd sees value in the sheep, and he leaves the 99 being safe and together and goes out to search for this lost one, because he knows that this sheep is an easy target. So he is setting out to go and find it and protect it. And the reason it says there that he picks it up and puts it on the shoulder, when they are scared, they don't move. They are stiff. So until it calms down, he would have to carry the sheep. How does this apply to us today? Well, I would look at a child and a parent relationship, looking at a youngster. And for me, my experience, I tease my mother about it often, is when she left me on the beach playing with other kids and she thought I'd be safe. I looked up, I couldn't find her, and the first thing I did was walk up and down the beach, bawling my eyes out, being lost. I was an easy target. I could have been snatched up by many things. But thank goodness my mother found me. And all our life's experiences come from things that we can relate back to Scripture. And understanding the cultural context of things also helps us to apply them to our lives today as well. The second parable. Suppose the woman has 10 coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? So, yeah, it's like if you don't read it correctly or understand where it's coming from, it's easily seen as someone who is looking at material items. But an author that I've heard about that I'm wanting to read his work is called Kenneth E. Bailey. He was an American author who lived in the Middle Eastern towns for most of his life, and he has been converting Jesus' parables to understand the cultural context. And what he described here is that this was a peasant woman. And in those days, peasants were self-sufficient. They grew their food, they made their own clothes, so money was extremely valuable to them. And it didn't come easy to come by. So if you had 10 and you lost one, you would drop everything to find it. Another view was, as Alan said, but there isn't much proof of it, is a woman with a dowry. And her dowry is what she married, she gave as a gift to her husband's parents for the wedding. And if she had 10, losing one meant that she couldn't get married. And from reading through things, we can understand that these coins were most likely to be drachmas, which is equivalent to a Roman denarius, which is almost a day's wage. So effectively, this person was losing one day's wage. And here, another part is lighting the lamp. The first impression that I get for that is that this was at night time. Why else would you light a lamp if it wasn't at night? But the architecture of that time, the houses had either no windows or there were tiny slits in the walls. So there was no light inside. So you had to light a lamp in order to look for things. And lighting a lamp is not easy when oil in those times were expensive. So the value you can see in what she considered those coins can see in the cost that she was willing to give to find it. And we can also see that today's time, lost relationships that we value quite greatly. When we realize that there's a situation that has separated us from a relationship that we value highly, how will we not go out and try repair it, try find it, try fix it? That I see, that is God with the sinners, with us. He is always striving to repair what we broke. The third parable is a little bit longer, and it speaks about two sons. The younger one, who was the one that just wanted his share to go off and live his life, and the older one that was there. And the whole time during these parables, we can see a pattern performing. There's one that gets lost. There's some that was always there. And the celebration of when the lost or the brokenness is repaired. And it says that, let's read it. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered the wealth and wild living." So what do we see from that law section? In the Middle Eastern times, even now as well, who hears of getting your inheritance before your parents is dead? It doesn't happen. The first thing that then jumps out from knowing that is that, well, the child is basically saying, "I wish you were dead, give me what's mine," when you're dead. That is the brokenness that the parent must feel. And even more so, the father grants it. The love he must have for his youngest son to say, you wish I was dead, I'm still going to give you what you believe is yours. In those times, only the eldest got everything, all the inheritance. When we see it in other scripture where a young Jew goes to Jesus and asks him, "Tell my brother to divide the property between us." And Jesus' reply was, "Who made me your judge?" We can see that in those days, the children under the eldest always felt like they deserved. They were being left out. Then he went off and he squandered all his wealth in wild living. And today's times, we can see that as taking it and partying and drugs and getting in with whatever things of this world. Another part is where it says in the scripture that times became tough. A severe famine happened, and he went out and hired himself to a citizen of the country. So from this, we can see that This person who he went to go hire himself as, he must have known through his wild living. And now he's fallen on bad times. He thinks that, oh, I've been dishing out. Maybe I'll get something back. And what did the person do? He said, well, I've got pigs in the field. Go feed them. For a Jew, a pig is unclean. And the people of those days would have known these things. And one of the places where I was reading was like, the guy wanted to fob him off or get rid of him. So he thought, well, let's give an outrageous job for the guy. And he will say, no, that's beneath me, and leave. And how low he was where he's like, I'm going to take that up. To associate with something that the Jews felt was unclean, pigs. It went on, he longed to fill his stomach with pods that pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And we look into that and it's like, so after a time of feeding the pigs, which he shouldn't have been done, he then was hungry and he was thinking with his stomach, oh, why not go back home? I'll get fed if I'm a hired servant in my father's house. So his motivation there wasn't for reconciliation. At that stage, it was to go and get fed. Again, he was being selfish. He wasn't thinking of other people. He was thinking of how to help himself, fill his stomach, fill his gut. And the son decides that it's time to turn and return home to his father. And when he's returning home, it isn't out of repentance, but it's out of the hunger. And we read on, and it says that while he was a long way off, his father saw him, and let me get to it. Sorry. So he, on his way back, he said, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called of your son. And for me, I was like, I've always seen that. It's like, sure, reconciliation. The father gets compassion and runs to it. But there's more to it. Because we look at, we again look at the times and what the cultural side, the culture insights is to it. And grown men in Middle Eastern culture don't run. And one of the places I said, have you ever seen a man run in a cloak? Can they run? No, he'll most likely fall and fall flat on his face. So what do? They lift their cloaks and they run. And to them, that type of culture, for a man to show his legs is humiliating and shameful. And the father was willing to do this to get to his son. But it's not just that, because there's a ceremony that is performed when a son who loses everything to a Gentile nation on his return. The villagers perform the ceremony whereby they smash large pots at his feet and yell at him, informing him that he is cut off from the people, and how I'd understand it, he's disowned. And this ceremony is called Kezaza, K-E-Z-A-Z-A-H, and it's known as the ceremony of shame. So this father didn't just run out of compassion. He was running to save his son from the villagers. Because if they got to the son first, the son would have been cut off and cast out. And I see this as us being the younger son, that we run away. We are sinners. We are addicted to the world. And God is awaiting our return. And when we return, he rushes. He comes to embrace us, bring him into his house and to throw a party. And through everything that the father did, he was reflecting to the village that the father was restoring the brokenness, that he was forgiving him. He embraced him. He kissed him. It was forgiveness. He placed rings on his hands. He was restoring him to his previous state. Before he said, I wish you were dead, give me what's mine. He was restoring him, making him the son again. And by throwing the party, it's a public display showing the whole village that my son, who is dead, is now restored, forgiven. Come celebrate with me. So we need to, I've always believed that we need to understand the full context of these things. And the whole scenario through here, we see sinners and righteous. God desires the sinners to be found. And the righteous, we mustn't look down at it because we are not better than the sinners, but we have access to the riches of heaven through Jesus. He has provided, he has given us so much and we have access to it. Just like the father was saying to the older son, is saying, all that is mine is yours. When the oldest son was complaining, why didn't you give me something? The father said, you could have. You just needed to ask. So we are now moving into a season of Romans, where we're going to be taught about Romans. And the context of this time is that we need to understand that what was happening when Paul was writing this letter to Romans. And excuse me if I read, but I was just going through a few things. So Paul is writing the letter to Romans, and it seems to many of the people whom he is mentioning are converts. So if Jews to Christianity, if Gentiles to Christianity, there are a number of Gentiles to Christianity as well. And during this time, Claudius, who was against the Jews in Rome, Claudius was married to his niece after having his wife and her husband murdered. Now, they say executed because he desired his niece Agrippa and his wife was doing the adulterous thing. He went away and then she secretly married some other man. And when upon his return, the Senate told him he needs to deal with this. So he had a trial and he executed his wife, her husband, and the whole people who ratified this marriage. And from there, he then moved to marry his niece, which was also not a done thing and not a done deal then. Agrippa also had a son at that stage, whom Claudius renamed to be called Nero. And Nero was treated better than Claudius's own son, biological son. And shortly after this, the Jews were temporarily evicted from Rome. And this was mainly because of Agrippa. And there is a lot of infighting, there's a lot of murder and plotting that is accused during this time. And after Claudius died, from what I read, he was actually murdered by Agrippa. He fell ill, and she poisoned him. And then they masked the whole way to get Nero to be emperor, where they made it seem like he was alive, put warming blankets on, and kept him alive. And this is what the Jews and the Christians faced in that time. And they faced death due to a decree that if you were a slave, and one slave killed a master, all slaves were executed. And they had to deal with the murders, adulteries, injustices that Rome gave. The tax collectors exploited them as well. And we can just see how the church endured in Rome. And hopefully with just a little bit of this backdrop and this evidence a bit, you can read up on it, will help us understand a bit more Paul's letter to the Romans and how he encourages them to stand fast. And that is my prayer, that we would understand more and more of the context of all the scripture we're reading. Not just where it's coming from, but also the cultural little bits and pieces that join all of it together. And it definitely helped me understand and better appreciate God's word in just those three small parables. And his desire and what he's willing to do to reconcile us to him. Because at the end of that, the repentance of the son when he returned was when the father embraced him and said, I forgive you, by kissing him. And the son said, I have sinned. So the son repented after he received the forgiveness from the father. And that is what we need to do as well. The forgiveness is there. We just need to accept it and say, Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. Okay, let us pray. Father, I just want to thank you that you have provided all these different avenues of learning, Lord. You have given us books. You have given us audio and visual, Lord. You have given us each other that we can sharpen each other and our knowledge and our wisdom as iron sharpens iron, Lord. And we just want to thank you for those times of the heat being turned up, because you're refining us so that the dross can come to the surface and you can wipe it off, Lord. So we just want to thank you that we would continue with our servant hearts to you, Lord, as not just servant hearts. You have adopted us into your family and we have become heirs with Jesus. And we just want to thank you for that, Lord, as we willingly accept that forgiveness, not by our own actions, but by what you did for us, Lord. And we just want to thank you and praise you for all of this. In your Son, Jesus Christ's name, amen.